personal testimony. It's an open declaration by someone of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, over the centuries, there have been a number of dramatic testimonies that have changed the course of church history. Augustine, back in the late 300s, he was a hedonistic pleasure seeker. And while he was sitting in a garden one day, God spoke to him through this little girl, and he turned his life over to Christ, and he was the first great theologian, not the first, but the greatest theologian of the early church. Martin Luther, a pious priest who tried to find his peace with God, his way to God, as much as anyone who's ever done, seems like, he couldn't do it. He couldn't find what he was looking for. Then one day, while he's studying alone, he realized that faith in Christ, what Christ had done for him, not what he could do for Christ, was what he needed, and that was life-changing. That began the trajectory of the Reformation. John Newton, an English slaveholder, slave trader, the African slave trade in the 1700s, almost drowned as the ship he was on was caught in a turbulent storm. God eventually saved him, and of course the song we sang today, Amazing Grace by John Newton. Last century, C.S. Lewis, the skeptical intellectual. God saved him, and of course, C.S. Lewis's books have had a profound impact on many. Now, of all these testimonies, though, none have been more dramatic and more remarkable than Saul of Tarsus. He was an enemy of Jesus Christ. He hated the claims of Christ. He persecuted Christ's followers, the church. And then as he's on his way to the road to Damascus, chasing down Christians, he met the risen Jesus Christ. Noon, light brighter than the sun, knocked him to the ground. A voice from heaven, Lord, Lord. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Of course, Saul says, Lord, Lord, who are you? And of course, Paul was the one who spread Christianity over the Western world. Now, Paul talks about his testimony often. Acts chapter 9 is the most complete. Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 26, Galatians 1 and 2, Philippians chapter 3. Because Paul never lost the wonder that Jesus would save him. He never lost the awe that God would reach out to him and change his life for all eternity. A few weeks ago, we began looking at the letter called 1 Timothy, and I've called this Order in the House because Paul writes to Timothy as a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul tells Timothy, here's how the church is to be run. Here's some ways to do it. And last week, we looked at a problem Timothy was having because false teachers were invading the church. We looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 through 11. And in verse 11, Paul talks about the glorious gospel because the false teachers were misusing the glorious gospel. They were twisting it. They were distorting it. So now Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 17. He gives a personal testimony of what God had done for he, Paul, in contrast to the testimony of the false teachers who were twisting the gospel. So Paul's going to explain the gospel. Paul's going to tell us what happened to him, and he's going to talk about three things. He's going to begin by talking about his prior self, who he used to be, and our prior self, who we used to be. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and halfway through 13. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Paul begins with a word of gratitude, a word of thankfulness for what Jesus had done for him. He couldn't do it for himself. He strengthened me, he said, first of all. Not that he strengthened me, but he considered me faithful. Paul's probably amazed at that. Me being faithful. And then he says he put me into service. All these things that I didn't deserve. It wasn't because I was so wonderful. Just the opposite. I was trying to stamp these people out. I was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And now he's called me into the ministry. So Paul sees the opportunity to minister for Jesus Christ, not something out of guilt, out of shame, out of somebody pressuring him. He does it out of gratitude. He's so thankful that God changed his life. Now he wants to serve the risen Jesus Christ in whatever way he can. And in contrast to this, he tells us about three characteristics of his former self and who he was and what he had done. He says, I was a blasphemer. A blasphemer is somebody who speaks wrong about God. And Paul was a blasphemer because even though he was thoroughly Jewish and knew the Old Testament law, he was wrong about God because he didn't see Jesus Christ as God. So therefore, he talked bad about Christ and tried to stamp out the name of Christ. And not only was he a blasphemer, Acts 26:11 says this as Paul is speaking about his life change. And I, as I punished them often, Christians, in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. Paul says, not only was I a blasphemer, I tried to get others to go along with me. And they also to curse God, to shake their fist at God. And I was a persecutor. Acts 26:10, Paul says this, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. Paul heartily agreed with followers of Christ being put to death. And then the third thing he was a violent aggressor. The term we would use today, he was a sadistic bully. After Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, on the road to Damascus, he goes back to Jerusalem. And the church there in Jerusalem hears that Paul has become one of them and is now in Jerusalem. They're terrified of him. They knew this man. And that's when we meet Barnabas, who comes in and testifies for Paul that he did have a change of life. So Paul says, my prior life, who I used to be, I was guilty before a holy and righteous God. And may I say this to all of us? We're in the same boat. Our prior selves, we were separated from God because of our sin. Now, none of us in here were the Apostle Paul. But we didn't have to be. We don't have to be involved with putting people to death. Sin is still sin. But then God did something for Paul. God's intervention. And God did something for you. How God saved you. God's intervention. End of verse 13. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Now, for all of us, it's not as dramatic as the Apostle Paul, but every single one of us need God's grace and God's mercy. I was shown mercy. Mercy means to help the afflicted, to have pity upon, to have compassion upon, because Paul knows he deserved separation from God because of his sin. So mercy is not getting what we deserve for our sin. We're all on our way to hell. But God in his mercy reached down to us. That's why God sent Jesus down to us, because we could never go up to God. So Jesus came down to us. He was merciful. And God saves us not on good works that we do, but because of what Christ has done, him stooping down, mercy stooping down to us. To save us from our sins. And he says he was shown mercy. The tense of the verb is, it's a simple action that occurred in the past. And it was done to him. In other words, Paul, there was nothing I had to do with it, Paul says. I didn't grab mercy. I didn't obtain mercy. It was done to me through what God had done. And it's the same for us. It's done to us. We have to receive it. But God's the one who takes the initiative. And Paul says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, even though he says that, he was still responsible before God. So what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, there were two types of sin that you'd give sacrifices for. There was intentional sin and unintentional sin. An intentional sin was sins that you sinned against God high-handedly. You didn't care. You shook your fist and says, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it again. I'm not going to repent. I like this. And so in the Old Testament, if you had intentional sin, there was no animal sacrifice or grain sacrifice you could bring to God. But an unintentional sin was sins that you did, like we all do, you just by being alive, being human, you fail. You do things either through commission or omission. You don't do the things you should, or the things you should do, you don't do. But for those sins, there were offerings that you brought to God to find his satisfaction with your offerings. Now, in those offerings, God was showing mercy. There were pictures of Christ who would come eventually to be our mercy seat. Now, ignorance did not save you from God's judgment, but it postponed God's judgment. He was merciful to you and was giving you an opportunity to turn in repentance and come to him. And Paul says that this grace of our Lord was more than abundant, exceedingly abundant, because God's grace always is greater than our sins. Praise God for that. Romans 5:20, it says, when where sin abound, grace abound even more. And where's grace and mercy found? Can we find it anywhere, in any place? No, it says it's found in Christ Jesus. That's why he went to the cross. Out of love and to demonstrate grace and mercy to a sinful humanity. And Paul goes on in verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. A trustworthy statement. Paul uses this term only five times, and all five times on the pastoral epistles. Remember pastoral? First and Second Timothy written to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, and Titus written to Pastor Titus at Crete. And it's a familiar, recognizable summary of key doctrines. And here, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners, to deliver sinners from spiritual death and darkness. And sinners are all of us, lawbreakers. This is why Jesus came to earth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then Paul says, I am the foremost sinner. I'm the chief sinner. I'm the worst sinner. I'm public sinner number one. And Paul said, no one can beat me. Put your sinful resume against mine, and I'm the worst. I'm sure some people in here might argue with him. But Paul says, I am the worst. Why does he say that? Because here's the implication. If Jesus saved me, he can save anyone. No one is so far away that his saving arm can't reach. And what a comfort that is for us. Maybe there's some of you in here, you know, you've been praying maybe for family members, friends for years. Maybe you've given up, said, there's no way God's going to save them. That's not true. You don't know that. That's why this is here. Paul says, if Jesus saved me, he could save anybody on this planet. In the last month or so, I've reconnected providentially, how God worked it out, with an old friend from high school. Haven't talked to this person in at least 30 years. We met a few times. It's pretty amazing. He's 70 years old, and he's lived a pretty wild and crazy life. He's got some health problems. He's totally open to the gospel. So we've had some great spiritual talks. And he told me this past week I was with him, he said, I was talking to him about forgiveness and how Jesus came to die for his sins and forgive him all of his sins, past, present, and future. And he said to me, you don't know all the things I've done, which I don't, but he's told me enough that he's done a lot. I said, listen, it doesn't matter. And I told him, I said, the sermon I'm preaching this Sunday is about Paul. And I told him a little bit about Paul. I said, you know, Paul was a blasphemer. He said, oh, yeah, I've been one of them, you know. I said, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He said, well, I haven't done that. I said, Paul was a violent aggressor. He was a sadistic bully. He says, well, I'm not one of them. I said, well, he saved Paul and all that Paul has done. Therefore, he can save you and forgive you of your sin. God's intervention. How God saved you. How God saved Paul. And now the third thing Paul says, my present self, what I became, what you became. Verse 16. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul says the ultimate sinner now became the ultimate saint. God's greatest enemy now became his finest servant. And Paul now becomes an example, a pattern, a type, a model that the grace of God can change any repentant sinner. Now, notice the reason, the purpose, Paul says, that God saved me. He doesn't say he saved me to keep me from going to hell. He didn't save me to get me into heaven. But he saved me to demonstrate God's merciful patience. That God's a good God. He's a long-suffering God. He doesn't slap us down every time we commit sin. I'm glad he didn't. We would have nobody in the world if he did. But he's patient. So why did God save you? To get you out of hell? To make sure you go to heaven? No, he saved you for the same reason. To change your life so now you, me, every follower of Jesus Christ is now an example of God's amazing grace. He saved you to transform you, that you would have a changed life. Now listen, for all of us, if you know Christ, here's what God says to us, or we say to him, man, I got a long way to go, but I sure have come a long way. I got a long way to go, but I'm not the same person I used to be. God has changed my life, and he's still in the process, and will be in the process till the day he takes me home. So your present self right now, God saves people to change them. And so Paul's response to this is in verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul breaks out in praise as he thinks about what God's done for him, as he meditates upon it, as he reflects upon it, as he writes this letter to Timothy. He's just amazed. He can't say any more. So he throws in his praise right here. And for us too, he's worthy of all of our praise and honor and worship. And while we do it now, because we will be doing this for all eternity, we'll be praising him. We'll be in eternity just scratching our heads. Why are we here? What did I do to deserve this? Nothing. All his grace, all his mercy, that he demonstrated patience towards everyone who's going to be there. So God not only is changing people's lives, but God is looking for worshipers. Not just who throw Jesus' name out, but who worship him. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. When he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says this: true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He's seeking that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God saved you to be an example of his mighty grace and mercy. And being that example, he's called you to be a worshiper of him, to praise him, that he would save you. Why? Nothing on your own. All the glory and honor and praise goes to him. So with this all said, let me ask you a question. What is your testimony? What is your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of testimonies. Heard them from young people, children. Heard them from elderly people. Heard them from people who have little outward sin, a child. Heard them from people who've lived a life of debauchery. Heard from people who can tell you the exact moment when it happened, where they were, what was going on. Talk to other people who are not exactly sure, but it's sometime in this period, they know that they trusted Jesus. They don't know the exact moment and why they know, because their life has changed. Their life is different. Now, every testimony is unique because God is unique. He knows exactly what each person needs. Providentially, he arranges circumstances. He puts people in your path that he begins to call you, draw you to himself. He knows what each person requires, and each person's different. My path to Christ is different than your path. But one thing is the same for every single one. It must be the same. Jesus Christ saved me, a lost sinner, because of his grace and mercy, not because of my works. That is common to every testimony. Now, again, over the years hearing testimonies, heard many like this. Well, I was saved when I was baptized as a baby. I was saved when I walked an aisle because the preacher said, if you want to know Jesus, walk up this aisle. I'm saved because I go to church a lot. None of those are testimonies to saving faith. Those things happen maybe consequentially to, and sometimes a physical movement can also be spiritual rebirth. But any physical act does not, never has, never will save anybody. It's only trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, falling upon him to save you from your sins. So maybe some of you right now are saying, well, you know, I'm not sure if I have a testimony or not. You know, as I'm hearing you say this, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you if you ask me. Well, I say to you with all love and compassion that I can muster, maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior then. He's been merciful to you. He's been patient to you. Don't put it off another day. Maybe you say, well, I don't know if I've ever heard it before. You're hearing it now. Jesus is calling you to come to him. Most people don't respond to the gospel the first time. Most people, you know, hear it different times, different parts from different people. And all of a sudden, one day, God calls you and you respond. Let this be the day. If you've never trusted Jesus, because only he and he alone can save you from the penalty and the consequence of sin and give you full forgiveness of your sins. Well, others of you, hopefully most of you, if not all of you, you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have a personal testimony. Well, there are three elements of a personal testimony, just as we talked about here. Prior self, God's intervention, and present self. Your prior self, who you used to be. Now, this is so subjective. But for all of us, even if you were trusted Christ as a young boy, a young girl, you still were a sinner. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? One. James 2:10 says if you've broken the law in one place, you've broken the whole law. And maybe your worst sin was, you know, I disobeyed my mother and I fought with my brother. Okay. You've broken the commandments. Now, I think this is important, but sometimes we spend too much time in our prior self, especially as young Christians. You know, when I first gave my testimony 4 years ago, I'd be embarrassed to give it now. I mean, I told all the stuff I did and more than we need, you know. You need to be able to tell who you were. But it's not about you. You know, you're bad, I'm bad, we're all bad, okay? Whether you lived a life of sin or you came to Christ early. So the first thing is who you used to be. And let me say one more thing. Because we live in a sensational world, we love the testimonies. We got a special speaker today. You know, 15 years old, he was a, you know, serial killer. Then he spent 30 years in a jail. Now he's out, and man, Jesus changed his life. Oh, man. For God to save that person, it took no more grace than to take the 7-year-old girl with her mama one night. You know, I'm a sinner, Jesus. I want to trust Jesus. The same amount of grace. God's power is not limited by our sin. So the first element is your prior self, who used to be. The second element is God's intervention, how he saved you. That you talk about his mercy and grace. You talk about whatever your testimony is. You know, I heard a preacher preaching, you know, and I got saved that Sunday. You know, I was a little girl. My mother prayed, and I wanted to trust Jesus that night. A good friend of mine heard about the gospel. On the radio, some preach. Whatever it is, that's your testimony. But at some point, you know, you might not know the exact day or time, but you know, Christ is your Savior. Your life is different. And that leads to the third thing, the present self, what you became, a changed life. I was a sinner, prior self, God intervened. Now my present self, he's worked in my life. He's changed me. You know, I used to be so-and-so. Got a long way to go, but I've come a long way. Because now you are an example. You're an example to the world of a changed life. And now what's that lead to? Praise. Thank you, Jesus, that you love me, that you died for me. So I'm going to close with this about your testimony. I want you to do three things this week. Here's your homework. Number one, this week, spend some time alone reflecting on what God has done for you, how he saved you, and praise him for his gracious work in your life. In a little bit, we're going to have the Lord's table. We'll do that then, but you and the Lord alone, one-on-one. You know, we need to do that often. You need to do that often. And thank him that Jesus would seek you out, would give you eternal life, would forgive you of your sins. So that's the first thing, time reflecting. Second, be able to share your testimony and how he saved you in 2 minutes. Now, I say that because there might be an opportunity that comes up. Who knows? Somebody might say, well, you know, what's different about your life? Well, let me tell you. You might not be with an old friend that you could, you know, spend 15, 20 minutes. But 2 minutes, prior self, God's intervention, present self. All of us, if you have a testimony, can do it. You just got to work on it. Now, if you got longer, that's fine too. But I'm just saying, you need to be prepared, as Peter says, to give a response for the hope that's within you in case you get that opportunity. Spend some time reflecting on what God's done. Be able to share your testimony in 2 minutes. And here's the third thing. Pray for an opportunity this week that you can share your testimony of Christ with someone. Begin praying for that. Lord, I want to tell somebody about Jesus. This is so good, what he's done for me, who he is. I don't deserve it. He's changed my life. Give me a chance, you know, in a conversation that I might be able to tell somebody about Jesus. A personal testimony. Paul had one. I sure hope you have one also. Let's pray.